In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The temporary separation of the body and the soul. That's how one theologian defined death. And as Christians, we can certainly affirm that that physical death is indeed temporary. It's not the end of life, and as such, we shouldn't fear it too much. I mean, granted, death is tragic. It's heartbreaking. It's never a part of God's plan for creation. And neither is suffering, which we experience throughout our lives. Both death and suffering are products of the fall into sin, the consequences of sin. Death, of course, is awful. It separates us from ones we love. And yet, for the faithful, even the separation is temporary. Death is not the end. It's the beginning of something else. This is something that our Lord taught us, as we hear in today's gospel text. This morning's text picks up right where last week's left off. Pastor Kolb, missionary to Thailand last week, preached on this, and he talked about how Jesus asked that all-important question, "Who do you say I am?" A question every Christian should consider and answer. And at that time when he asked it, Peter spoke up on behalf of the 12. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus compliments him. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven." You know, divine revelation happening here. God gave you this answer. Well, this week's text begins with Jesus' response to his disciples, wherein he foretold of his own death. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." I don't think we appreciate how strange this must have sounded to the disciples. And that's because you and I know the story. We've known the story forever. We know that it ends in Jesus' death on the cross. But they didn't know this in a resurrection. They certainly didn't know this. And they'd never heard of somebody dying and then raising themselves from the dead. When Jesus was talking like this, they had to just think he was crazy or it sounded like the ravings of a lunatic. In fact, it got to the point where Peter decides he needs to, you know, interject here and help Jesus out, and says to him, you know, he objected strongly, "Far be it from you, Lord. This should never happen to you. Come on now, Jesus, quit talking this way." Well, you remember how Jesus had just complimented Peter? "Good job, Peter. This is divine revelation to you." Well, this time he responds to Peter's comment a little bit different. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." And you have to admit, Jesus' response sounds a little bit over the top. I mean, what if he had just said, "Peter, look, you don't understand"? But that's not what he says. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." And the reason Jesus takes such offense at Peter's comment is because of the thing to which he was objecting. I mean, Peter meant well in saying, "Jesus, I don't want to see you suffer, I don't want to see you die." But Jesus points out how this way of thinking reflected the things of men, whereas Jesus' suffering and dying reflected the things of God. Think about that for a minute. Those things of the thoughts of men versus the thoughts of God. The things most of us, most men, are consumed with are the things of this world, things of day-to-day life, right? Our worries and woes and things that we're planning and doing. And I mean, take stock to this last week. How much time did you spend thinking about your job, thinking about money, maybe new clothes or a better car or something else to decorate the house? Maybe you spent a lot of time this week thinking about your plans for the weekend. It's a holiday weekend. Maybe you have big plans, some project around the house you're going to get caught up with. Whatever the case may be, oftentimes the things that consume our thoughts are the things that have to do with the well-being and enjoyment of earthly life. But how much time do we spend considering those things which benefit our souls? How much time, in comparison, did you spend thinking about your sins, the consequence of your sins, the price of your salvation, Christ's suffering and death for you, the grace of God who's called you to faith, to believe? How much time did you spend in prayer or studying God's word for the strengthening of your soul? You see, so often our thoughts are the thoughts of men. That is, they're consumed with the things of here and now, whether it's immediate gratification or planning for retirement. So often our thoughts are merely on the things of this life, and they are not the thoughts of God. I mean, look, we could go on in this direction for a very long time about what we think about and what we ought to be thinking about. But Jesus just introduces this, and then he goes on in the text, so let's get back to what he says. When he first says these words, he had in mind specifically the tendency of man to want to work in the ways of power and success. And he wants God to work this way. All right, the religious man looks at the evils and the injustices in the world, and he has in mind what God ought to do about it. He thinks that God ought to come down in all his power and all his glory and clean house. Really get everybody's attention. And of course, the church should be at the forefront of it all. The faithful should finally get their chance to have everyone see that we were right, the world was wrong, we were faithful, others were the evildoers. And this is essentially what Peter's thinking when he objects to Jesus' announcement of suffering and dying. But Jesus says these are sinful and selfish thoughts of men, not the holy and gracious thoughts of God. God did not have it in mind to deal with man in this way, at least not yet. As we just confessed in our creed, we believe that one day he will return in glory to judge the quick and the dead, and then there will be a sorting out of the wheat and the chaff. Then there will be judgment. There will be an end to all evil. But thankfully, mercifully, this is not how God had it in mind to deal with us at first. At first, and until the last day, God has in mind to deal with us through a cross, through his own suffering on our behalf. In other words, God would deal with us in love and grace before dealing with us in power and might. When Jesus foretold of his death and resurrection, he was talking about the things that were necessary for the salvation of the world. He was revealing God's plan of salvation. He was revealing that he needed to suffer and die and remove death and remove the ultimate consequence of mankind's sin. And even though this mission involved his suffering and death, Jesus would gladly carry out the mission because he cares deeply for the people of this world, including you and me. He knew his sacrifice would bring about great blessings to all who would trust in him. His death and his resurrection would guarantee salvation and life to all who believe. When Jesus spoke about this great plan with his disciples, he had in mind the things of God. In contrast, Peter only saw the smaller picture. Maybe he thought, you know, he wanted Jesus to stick around longer to teach more things or do more miracles or gain a bigger following. Peter probably wanted to see Jesus prosper and succeed in earthly terms. He didn't realize the greater importance of Jesus' work because his mind was on the things of men. This difference between the thoughts of God and men is so vast that Jesus didn't stop by saying, "Get behind me, Satan," but he goes further and makes it clear that anyone who would be saved must have the thoughts of God. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And here again, Jesus prescribes a new way of thinking, one that denounces the way of power and glory in this life. But again, Jesus' language had to sound so strange to those disciples. I mean, the cross isn't something to decorate your place of worship. To them, it was an implement of torture and execution. You know, the equivalent of our gas chamber or something like that. And again, they didn't know he was going to die on a cross. To them, Jesus is saying they must be ready to go and suffer terribly if they're going to follow him. But in saying this, Jesus was teaching them to denounce the things of this world, even their own lives. He was teaching them to think differently. And as an incentive for this new way of thinking, Jesus not only offered them death, he also went on to promise life that comes on account of death. He says, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus taught that even though we die to the world, we gain life. On the one hand, we lose our lives. That is, we may have to suffer all kinds of trials in this life, and maybe even death itself on account of our faith in Jesus. But on the other hand, because of that same faith, we gain everlasting life. And for this, there's no price too high. Jesus went on to say, "What good will it do a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's nothing more important than the salvation of our souls. Nothing in this world is more precious than the life we've been given in Jesus' name. No possession or position, no emotion or experience is worth one soul. And this is the point that Jesus tried to make to his disciples that day, and it's a point that we do well to live by also. When this way of thinking becomes ours, then something incredible happens. Though we suffer many things in this life, though we endure trials, we're not without hope, and we're filled with the peace of God. To the Romans, St. Paul wrote, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And this transformation of our minds that comes from following Jesus Christ leads us to accept hardships and persevere in the face of them. For we know that any suffering we face is only temporary. We know that's true even of death itself. Even though we die tomorrow, we know and believe that with Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will be raised again immortal. That's the assurance we have that by denouncing the world and following Jesus, we know and believe that even though we die, yet shall we live. Our bodies may be temporarily separated from our souls, but Christ himself will unite them again when he raises us up on the last day, along with all the faithful who have gone before us and all who may come after us. And this is what we must never forget. Our hope in Jesus is not only for this life, but it is for this life and for eternity. And when God convicts us of this truth and we believe it with our heart and all our mind, it will transform the way we live our lives. It will give us peace beyond all understanding, and it will give us perseverance to endure whatever kind of trial this life may give us. St. Peter and the other disciples eventually learned this lesson and lived out the remainder of their days with the hope that Jesus gave them. But you know, for many of them, the remainder of their days wasn't all that long. Tradition holds that 11 out of 12 of the disciples were martyred, that they suffered and died because they took the gospel to the ends of the world. They proclaimed the good news, they confessed their faith in Jesus Christ, they conformed their lives to his teachings, they told everyone they could about what he had done for them. And it cost them their lives. But do you think any of them regret it? Do you think if they could go back and change it, they would? Today they are with Jesus. Today they have received the goal of their faith, the salvation of their souls. And we too will receive the salvation of our souls if we remain faithful unto death. So let us not be consumed with the things of this world. When the worries and the desires of this fleeting world consume us, it's time to take a step back and say, "Get behind me, Satan." For there's no reason for this worldly way of thinking. For we have everlasting life on account of Jesus Christ and his dying for us and his resurrection from the dead. Instead of worrying about all the things that so often concern us throughout each week, spend time thinking instead about what Christ has done for you. When you get bogged down with troubles and worries in your daily life, seek refuge in the Lord. Take some time to remember his great love for you. Remember that his love was such that he suffered everything on your behalf, so that in the end, no matter what may happen in this life, what will happen in the next is not a question. Take comfort in knowing that on account of Jesus Christ, you have that which is most important. You have the salvation of your soul and life everlasting. In his name, amen.